next week of our series, and I wanted to start with a story. A local businessman decided to build a gentleman's club, if you understand where I'm saying there, a gentleman's club. In response, a local church there started a campaign to stop the construction and opening of that business, and they wanted to block it with petitions and prayers, and they planned an all-night prayer meeting to ask God to intervene. About a week before the club's grand opening, a bolt of lightning struck the club and burned it totally to the ground. Afterwards, the church folks were bragging about the power of prayer. The angry owner of the club sued the church, claiming that the prayers of the congregation were responsible, but the church hired a lawyer to argue in court that they were not responsible. The presiding judge, after his initial review of the case, stated, "I really don't know how I'm going to decide this, but it does appear from the paperwork that what we have here is a club owner who now believes in the power of prayer and an entire church congregation that does not." We have to be careful what we pray for, right? But if we're not changing to be more like Christ, if we're not growing spiritually, we've stagnated, we become root-bound. And if any of you have ever planted plants that are root-bound, it looks pleasant on top, but it's really hurting. And that's the way we become. Fortunately, God wants us to have an abundant, fruitful life. And to help nudge us along, God has given us some practices, some disciplines, if you will, to help us grow spiritually. The same practices that Jesus did while he walked on this earth. And we're starting our series, or continuing our series, Spiritual Disciplines, the Tools in Our Toolbox. Now, by themselves, these disciplines will not change anything in your life, but instead they make us available to God to be changed by him. As we continue this morning with our series, we come to the topic of prayer. And for most Christians, this is one of the most challenging areas of spiritual discipline. I know it is even in my own walk, in my own life. Many scriptures, of course, remind us of the importance of prayer. Philippians 4, verse 6 and 7, "Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank him for all he has done. And then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus." 1 Thessalonians 5:16, Paul says, "Always be joyful, never stop praying. Be thankful in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you who belong to Christ Jesus." Richard Foster once wrote, "Of all the spiritual disciplines, prayer is the most central because it ushers us into perpetual communion with the Father. Real prayer," he says, "is life-creating and life-changing." See, prayer opens the doors to our learning and understanding what God has in store for us in our lives, in the lives of our families and friends, the lives of the people of this community, the lives of our church. And ultimately, when we engage in prayer, we have the opportunity to call upon the all-powerful Creator God. And I want to look today at prayer from three different angles, if you will. Our frustrations with prayer, Christ's example of prayer, and a practical method of prayer. First, our frustrations with prayer. I think we need to be really honest with each other this morning about our prayer lives. According to national surveys, Christians pray about an average of 5 minutes a day. That's very revealing. Martin Luther once says, "As it is the business of tailors to make clothes and of cobblers to mend shoes, so it is the business of Christians to pray." Well, if it's the business of Christians to pray, and we pray 5 minutes a day, we're going to go out of business fairly quickly if we continue at that pace. Every Christian knows that he should pray, and his heart wants to pray. We all believe in prayer, but we're really bad about prayer in actual practice. Why is that? Well, we begin to pray, but in just a few moments, we find our minds are kind of wandering off. And all of a sudden, we find ourselves thinking about that job we got to get done today, or that email we have to return, or that text that we just haven't responded to. When we finally realize we're supposed to be praying, but aren't even thinking about God, we challenge ourselves and start again, but only to find that our minds continue to wander off. Sometimes in a burst of spiritual enthusiasm, we might put together a prayer list to keep our minds on track. However, praying through the list gets boring. Nothing seems to happen. We lose track of many of the people we're praying for, not even knowing whether they still have that need anymore or not. The list gets long and cumbersome. When someone's healed or helped, we wonder if it would have happened whether we prayed or not. And eventually, we even lose the list. And then we all have the normal prayer questions. What's the point of praying if God already knows what we need before we ask him? Or, as some believe, if God has ordained whatever comes to pass, why pray? He has already determined the outcome. Or are we just nagging God with our small human problems to an all-divine God? Then we stop to think about how strange prayer really is. I mean, when you think about it, when you're on the phone, we hear the other person's voice, and we can respond to it. When we pray, we don't hear an audible voice. Or at least most of us don't hear an audible voice. And it's as if we're talking into thin air. So how do we communicate with a being who's invisible and does not speak with an audible voice? Our prayers become boring because we end up saying the same old thing about the same old thing day after day. And what's more, our prayers are monologues. We talk at God in our prayers rather than talking with God in our prayers. See, prayer was never meant to be a one-way communication. Prayer was designed to be a dialogue, a two-way communication between the believer and God. In order to understand this two-way dimension of prayer, I thought it'd be helpful if we looked at the prayer life of our Lord Jesus Christ. So Christ's example of prayer. What did Jesus teach about prayer? Well, one thing, he taught the value of secret prayer, of getting off on your own and having prayer. Not to pray publicly in front of everyone else so that you can show how pious you really are. Jesus said, if that's what you're after, then you get the reward and it never even reaches heaven. Jesus taught the value of simple prayer. You don't need to have big, gigantic, five-syllable seminary words in your prayers to be heard by God. Jesus taught the value of steadfast prayer. The prayers of a perseverance availeth the righteous man. I find it interesting that the disciples walked with Jesus for 3 years on this earth. They had seen the miracle after miracle. They had seen healing after healing. The blind were able to see. The lame could walk. The deaf could hear. The dead were healed as well and could breathe again. The hungry were fed. They could have asked, Lord, help us feed the 5,000 like you did, or help us give us wisdom to say the right things at the right time. But Luke 11:1 tells us this. Once Jesus was in a certain place praying, as he finished, one of his disciples came to him and said, Lord, teach us to pray just as John taught his disciples. These men grew up in the temple. They knew all about prayer, the various times of prayer, all the Sabbath prayers. They knew about prayer, but they noticed something different about Jesus and his prayer life. They noticed that Jesus looked forward to prayer and, in fact, hungered for it. They saw that somehow prayer fed his soul the way that food nourishes their stomachs. As a result, the disciples wanted what Jesus had. They wanted their heart and soul and mind to be nourished by prayer in the same way that Jesus was nourished by prayer. What situations do we have that Jesus prayed? We prayed at his baptism. Evidently, he sought God's help as he began his public ministry. He prayed after a busy and exhausting night of ministry. Jesus apparently needed to draw upon God's power to recharge. He prayed before choosing his 12 apostles. Jesus needed to know exactly whom he should choose to be those 12 disciples. Before he went to the cross, Jesus was about to face unimaginable suffering. And he keenly felt his need of his Father's help and his Father's strength. In short, Jesus seemed to pray about anything and everything in which he sensed that he depended on the Father. That's very interesting because he was God in the flesh, and yet he still felt a need to pray to his Father. Where did Jesus pray? He prayed all over. A secluded place, one verse says, the wilderness, the mountain, the Garden of Gethsemane. But what do all these places tell you about Christ's habits of prayer? He liked to pray alone. Even when he was facing the most horrific suffering imaginable, he still left Peter, James, and John, his three closest disciples, and went off by himself to pray. That really shouldn't surprise us, because Jesus himself instructed his disciples in Matthew 6:6, when you pray, go away by yourself, shut the door behind you, and pray to your Father in private, and then your Father, who sees everything, will reward you. And when did Jesus pray? Luke 5 says often, Matthew 14 says the fourth watch of the night, that would be between 3 and 6 a.m. And that's significant because Jesus started praying the evening before. So Jesus had spent at least 9 hours in prayer that evening. And Luke 6 tells us he spent the whole night praying. So basically, Jesus prayed about everything. He liked to pray alone to his God, and Jesus sometimes spent very long periods of time in prayer. So we might ask, that's not that difficult. Why are Jesus' prayers so much more effective, so much more different than mine? I believe the reason, again, is that Jesus' prayers were a two-way dialogue with his Father, whereas yours and mine are often a one-way monologue. Let me tell you how things are, God, and then I'll share my list, and then we'll part ways again. We're the only ones doing the talking, and after a while, we just run out of things to say. Have you ever noticed how a couple of hours can pass very quickly when you're in an interesting conversation with someone? There's mutual give and take in the conversation. However, when you're in a conversation with someone where you have to carry the entire conversation, the time can pass very slowly and you can't wait to get it over with. So why do I think that Jesus' prayers were two-way communications with his Father? Well, here's two passages. John 12:49 says, "I don't speak on my own authority. The Father who has sent me has commanded me what to say and how to say it." John chapter 5, so Jesus explained, "I tell you the truth, the Son can do nothing by himself. He does only what he sees the Father doing. Whatever the Father does, the Son also does. For the Father loves the Son and shows him everything he's doing. In fact, the Father will show him how to do even greater works than healing this man. Then you will truly be astonished." Jesus did whatever he saw the Father doing. He said whatever he heard the Father saying. When did Jesus see and hear his Father doing and saying? I believe it was while he was in prayer with his Father. That's why I believe that Jesus and the Father held a dialogue in prayer, a back and forth, a two-way discussion. The Father gave Jesus a commandment what to say, and Jesus responded to the Father. The Father revealed to Jesus what he was doing, and Jesus responded back in prayer. That leads to the third step of what we're looking at today, a practical method of prayer. You know, there are lots of practical models for prayer. And in fact, I went on and started searching for some. There's more than I could even fit on the slide. One would be the word pray. Each of the letter standing for something, praise, repent, ask, yield. That's a good model for us to rely on. Or another model, one that I've used a lot, is the word acts, A-C-T-S. Those words might remind us of adoration, of praise and celebration of God. And then confession, thanksgiving, and then supplication. We often start the other way around and begin with a, "Dear God, please send me this." Another one is praise. The P for praise, repentance, ask, intercede, speak his word, and enjoy his presence. And any one of them is useful if it helps us to pray better. Even the Lord's Prayer had some kind of a pattern to it. We prayed about his glory, his kingdom, daily provision, and forgiveness. Any one of those are great models, but I'd like to go in a different direction this morning as we close. Not how to pray, but why. Tell me, how is Jesus able to hear the Father speak so well when we have such trouble hearing his voice? I believe the answer lies in large measure due to who he is and was. Jesus, the sinless, perfect Son of God, because there was absolutely no sin in his life, he could hear the Father's voice with absolutely no hindrance whatsoever. But because we're broken by sin, by failing God, we sometimes have a difficulty knowing the Father's will and hearing his voice. I believe that's why God has graciously given us his word in a book form. As we read God's word, he speaks to us, and then we respond to what he has said just by speaking to him in prayer. Now, I'm not talking about reading a chapter or several chapters of the Bible. Karen and I are in a reading plan right now. It's kind of slowly bogging down in Numbers, but I'm hoping it's going to speed up here. But we're going chapters at a time, right? That's not what I'm talking about. No, I'm talking about reading a verse or two or even three and then talking to God about whatever he brings to mind from that passage of Scripture. This is not a new idea. We should notice the early church prayed that way. In Acts 4, they quoted Psalm 2 in a prayer. Here's another thing. Many parts of the Scripture are already prayers. Did you realize that? That many of the Psalms are prayers. So just by reading them, you're praying the Scriptures. In fact, virtually all the Bible is sharing one or more of these things. Something about God. Something about what he has done. Something about what he expects from us. Or something about how we might have failed. The great evangelist George Whitefield discovered this as a new Christian. He said, "My mind being now more open and enlarged, I began to read the Holy Scriptures upon my knees, laying aside all the other books and praying over, if possible, every line and every word. This proved meat indeed and drink indeed to my soul. I daily received fresh light, and power from above. I got more true knowledge from reading the book of God in 1 month than I could ever have acquired from all the writings of men." Would you like to have that same spiritual experience that Whitefield had? Would you like to receive fresh life and light and power from above? Would you like God to reveal His truth to you straight from His Word rather than reading from all the writings of other men? And why not try the method that George Whitefield discovered? You might say, well, the Bible's kind of a big book. Where do I start? What scripture should we pray through? Some of the best portions of scripture, I think, might be to look through the Psalms, because they, again, are already songs and praises given to aid God's people in the worship of God. They were given to us for this very purpose. We have no idea how to pray or praise God unless God reveals it, and God has revealed it in 150 Psalms of scripture. Well, which Psalm if there's 150 Psalms? Here's an idea. It's not a directive, just a something to remember, an easily remembered idea. There are 150 psalms, and basically there are 30 days in a month. That means you can choose between 5 different psalms for every day of the month. For example, today is March 9th. So the logical choice would be to pray through Psalms 9. But however, what if Psalm 9 turned out to be a different, difficult psalm to pray through? Maybe because it didn't seem to be very relevant to your life right now. Or as one psalm put it, it was about God melting His enemies like snail in the burning sun. How do you work in that psalm? Well, just keep adding 30 to your first number and do that 4 times. So then you'd have Psalm 9, Psalm 39, Psalm 69, Psalm 99, and Psalm 129. You'd have 5 different psalms to choose from to pray through for that day. However you find it, read your selected passage and pray about whatever comes to mind. Your purpose right now is simply communion with your God. Not parsing the verbs. It is devotion, it is worship, it's confession, it's thanksgiving and supplication. These are all more disciplines. The point here is simply engaging your heart with God and just turn every thought that occurs to you as you're reading His Word, Godward, upward in prayer. What if you run out of time? You know, Psalm 119. You know that psalm? You know it's the longest chapter in the Bible. It has 176 verses. You may not want to read through that in a day. Don't worry. The point is not getting through the whole psalm. It's connecting with God. If it does that in 2 or 3 verses or 5, it matters not. What if you run out of verses before you run out of time? Well, then just turn the page and keep praying. In preparing for this message last night, I used the same message. Note that as I go through this segment, these are my thoughts, these are my reflections, these are my concerns, not yours. Yours will be different. They won't be worse, they won't be better, just different. But we're looking at Psalm 119, not all 176 verses. I'm not going to do that to you. But just through the section of verse 9 through verse 16. The first verse says, how can a young person stay pure by obeying your word? And after reading that, you say, Father, I struggle so often with keeping my thoughts, my words, my actions pure to honor and to please you, but my mind is constantly distracted to the standards and the expectations of the world rather than the word of God. Help me to read and obey your word, Father God. The second verse, I've tried hard to find you. Don't let me wander from your commands. Oh God, sometimes I wander off in my own direction. I follow after my own plans. And then I call out to you when I find myself in trouble. Help me seek you out each day, to know your will each day, and to follow each day. The next verse, I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. I know, God, that memorizing scripture is so important to my walk. So I know how not to sin against you. And I'm convicted every time I come to church on Sabbath and they've read another 15 or 20, and memorized, I should say, 15 or 20 verses in the Awana program. While I, as a supposedly more mature Christian, am not doing that thing as well as I should. Please remind me to intentionally take time to hide your word in my heart. Next verse, I praise you, O Lord, teach me your decrees. You are the Almighty God. You are the potter, and I'm the clay. Your will for my life is perfect and mine is far from it. Show me each morning where you would have me go, where you would have me stay, what you would have me do, and what you would have me say for that very day. Verse 13, I've recited aloud all the regulations you have given us. I know the best way to internalize something, to make it a part of who I am, is to repeat it, to write it down, even to say it aloud several times a day. May you help me to do that each day through your word. 14, I have rejoiced in your laws as much as riches. Father, forgive me, for I do not do that as much as I should. I spend so much of my waking hours pursuing my lines of work. Each day, I spend hours trying to find and serve new real estate clients. Each day, I spend 2 or 3 hours thinking how best to lead the church here at Maranatha, his church. But I often forget to stop and remember that the word of God is there for my benefit, so much more than worldly counsel, and certainly more than my puny human thoughts. 15, I will study your commandments and reflect on your ways. It's not enough to read your word, oh God. Help me to study your word, to meditate on them, to apply them to my life. And verse 16, I will delight in your decrees and not forget your word. Help me do all these things, Father. And then, and only then, can I truly delight and rejoice in your word. And so you're just reading through the scripture, reading through and seeing where God is touching your heart and responding to that. And there comes the two-way dialogue. You know, back when the telegraph was the fastest means of long-distance communication, I think none of us here, well, maybe Roth was there back then, but the there was a story about a young man who applied for a job as a Morse code operator. When he arrived, he entered a large, noisy office. In the background, a telegraph was clacking away. A sign on the receptionist counter instructed job applicants to fill out a form and then wait until they were summoned into the inner office. Well, this young man completed his form and sat down with 7 other applicants. After a few minutes, however, he got disrupted. The young man stood up, he crossed the room to the door of the inner office, and he walked right on in. The other applicants wondered what was going on. Why was this guy so bold? They talked among themselves and took some great satisfaction in assuming, well, at least the young man would be disqualified for the job, meaning they'd only have to compete against 5 others instead of 6. But within a few minutes, the young man emerged from the office with the interviewer, who announced to the other applicants, "Gentlemen, thank you very much for coming, but the job has just been filled." The other applicants began grumbling out loud and asked, "Wait a minute, he was the last one to come in. We never even got a chance to be interviewed. He burst through your door without even being summoned, yet he got the job. That is not fair." And the employer responded this way, "We're hiring for the position of Morse code operator. All the time you've been sitting here, the telegraph in the background has been ticking out the following message in Morse code. If you understand this message, then come right in. The job is yours." Apparently, none of you heard it or understood it. This young man did, so the job is his. That guy was in tune with what was happening around him. But are we? Are we aware of what God wants for our life, and are we following through on it? What would happen in your life if you really, really, I mean, began to pray? If you became a disciplined prayer warrior? If instead of doing some of the things you're in the habit of doing, you and I both, which have no eternal consequence, what if we were to use that time, that dedicated time, and dedicated to prayer? What would happen in your family if you began to pray for them more? What would happen here at your church if you prayed for God to move here more? What would happen in your heart if you prayed regularly that God would search it and let you know your heart and cleanse you from any attitude or action which was keeping you from being more like Jesus? We sang the song earlier today, "Open the eyes of my heart." That is a prayer, and we need to be praying it. Lastly, what's keeping you from prayer, and is it really worth it? That's an important piece of the puzzle. We need to know who our God is. Prayer time doesn't need to be complicated. It doesn't need to be long-winded. It just needs to be genuine, authentic. Story is also told of a pastor who was visiting a gentleman who was not expected to make it very, very long after that. He arrived and noticed that the man had an empty chair sitting right next to the bed. And he said, "Well, it looks like you've been expecting me. Somebody told you I was coming?" "No, why?" "Well, I see the chair." "Oh, can you shut the door, Pastor?" So he shut the door behind him. He said, "It's kind of embarrassing. I don't even want my daughter to find out. Okay, but I've never been good at praying. I was so bad at it, I didn't even try." And then a friend of mine said, "You know, it's just talking to your friend, Jesus." He said, "Do this. Just set aside an empty chair. Pretend that Jesus is there. It's nothing mystical about it. Jesus said he's here with us always. Just think it's Jesus and talk to him as you would a friend." And since that day, many years ago, that's exactly what I've done. I've talked to Jesus in that chair. Now, again, my daughter doesn't know this, because if she saw me talking to an empty chair, I might not have stayed here long. And the pastor said, you know what, that's totally fine. You just keep on doing what you're doing. And they prayed together, and the pastor left. 3 days later, pastor got a call from the daughter. The daughter said, Pastor, my dad finally passed away. And he said, well, did he look to be at peace? And yeah, he was in real peace. But you know, the strangest thing, just before he died, apparently, he leaned over and rested his head on the chair next to his bed. That's the communion we want. Let's pray.